Good morning. It's good to be in a slightly different venue this morning, and I'm sure we're all very grateful to our friends in the Methodist Church for allowing us to use their building this morning. You shall not steal, or as we read a moment ago, thou shalt not steal, which has a little bit more firmness of purpose to it. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. You may well, I hope, recognize those words. They are words written in the Church of England's Book of Common Worship, to be used at that point in the service of Holy Communion, when the collection of money given by the congregation is brought forward and blessed. I imagine these words have been said many, many times in Ardley Parish Church over the years. The last sentence, all things come from you, and of your own do we give you, is said by the whole congregation. Therefore, if you've attended Holy Communion regularly over the years, which I know many of you have, then you will have said them probably many times. But words are dangerous things and should be used with care. If you or I have said these words, or intend to say them at our next available opportunity, we are committing ourselves to an enormously radical lifestyle. We may wish to reflect on this commitment before saying them again. Tom Holland's recently published book, Dominion, explains how the root of all humanist and secular philosophy is actually found in the Christian faith. When the radical French anarchist Pierre-Joseph Proudhon famously declared in 1840 that property is theft, he probably thought that he was aiming a blow upon the church with its great wealth and property acquired over the centuries. He was, though, rewording a concept firmly embedded in Christian teaching for nearly 2,000 years, namely that it is impossible for us to own anything because everything comes from and belongs to God. Understanding that we own nothing but only look after things on God's behalf and enjoy them with his blessing explains why theft is so entirely inconsistent with the full life that God wants us to live. If I burgle your house, the sin does not lie in my challenge to the sanctity of your ownership of the property, but rather in the fact that I am stealing from God things that you were looking after on his behalf and enjoying with his full permission. Many of us, though, would not react in this way if we were robbed. If a mugger takes my mobile phone, am I upset because he's stolen my phone, or upset because he's stolen God's phone? I'm not trying to make us feel guilty here. I know we are all in the habit of thinking that our stuff is our stuff, not God's. It's understandable. Our whole economic and legal system has been based on the sanctity of property rights since Magna Carta 800 years ago. The Queen just can't come into my house and walk away with my television, even if she wanted to, which I'm sure she doesn't, because it's mine. This simple concept has been at the heart of our nation's staggering economic development over the last few centuries. Without it, there would have been no industrial revolution, and we would all have still been rural peasants, scraping a living from the land rather than living our present healthy and comfortable lives. But this morning, I want to challenge you to think of all your possessions in a different way and ask yourself how your life would change if you really treated all your possessions as if they belonged to God rather than to you. To think that to do otherwise is theft from God. You may think this would be scary. After all, did Jesus not tell the rich young man in Mark chapter 10 to sell all he had and give to the poor? Standing on Dedham High Street in the rain with my family, having given away all my possessions and wondering what's going to happen next, really does not appeal to me at all, and I have no intention of doing it. Reading further in the story of the rich young man, we see that Jesus told him to do this radical thing so that he could welcome him as one of his disciples. Jesus did not want to leave the young man destitute, but rather he wanted to take him into his close group of disciples and give him something better than riches. If we hold our possessions tight because we are scared of destitution, we are saying that God does not love us and that he will abandon us if we put our possessions at his disposal and do not acknowledge that they are, in fact, his rather than ours. Today's Bible reading of the story of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus offers one of the best insights into how God views us and our money. First, Jesus wanted to be with Zacchaeus and not with all the religious people. This should reassure you if you are rich, and I think you probably are. Jesus wants to be close to you, not so that he can commandeer all your possessions, but to free you from bondage to your possessions and give you a better life. Do you notice how in the story Jesus does not lecture Zacchaeus about his theft of people's money as part of his tax collection activities? Simply encountering the love of Christ is enough to make Zacchaeus repent and want to make amends. We don't know how much Zacchaeus was left with after he recompensed all his victims four times over, but it is interesting that he only gave half his possessions to the poor. I would love to know what happened to Zacchaeus next. I like to think that he was left living a simple but comfortable life in a modest house and enjoying the respect and friendship of his neighbours, and that he was significantly happier as a consequence. When Zacchaeus realised that his possessions were not his life got better and not worse. We should trust God that if we start to treat our possessions as his and not ours, our lives will improve too. There are many things that we can steal from God if we treat them as ours and not his. This morning, I'll think very briefly about three of them: money, possessions, and time. First, money. Listen to this conversation between God and his people from the Old Testament book of Malachi about the failure of God's people to give God a tithe or 10% of their income. These are his words. "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. We are under grace and not the law. So our salvation does not depend upon us keeping this rule as Christians. But nevertheless, it tells us something about the relationship that God wishes to have with us, even though he forgives us when we fail, because the burden of our sin was carried by Christ on the cross. But many Christians do choose to give away 10% of their income as a sign of their love for God, not because they have to, but because they choose to. If our money belongs to God rather than us, then we are not giving 10% to God. God is giving 90% to us. The fact that God wants us to keep so much for ourselves and to enjoy it with our friends and families is a mark of his great love for us and his great generosity towards us. But who should we give this tithe to? As Christians, saved by the grace of God, there are no rules. But a habit that some Christians have developed is to give 5% to their church and 5% to other good causes of their choice. The best way to give 5% to the church is by standing order. This is what our standing order form looks like. And I just picked one up from the back, so thank you for making sure that we've got these here, even though we're in the Methodist Church. Please reflect upon your giving over the course of the coming week. And please complete a standing order form if you have not already done so. But in addition to that, you may also wish to consider topping up your regular giving. When I speak to everyone in Dedham Church a little bit later this morning, I'm going to attempt, as risky as it is, to demonstrate how our card reader works for additional giving. Now, that's not going to work here because we're in the Methodist Church, but there are many, many other ways that you can top up your giving if you feel led to do so. We need to top up our giving in Dedham and Ardley because we have not met our parish share for 2019. This is the money that is necessary for us to employ Anthony and to meet our share of other costs in the diocese. But the vast majority of that money is employing Anthony. In my work, though, I see how the additional money from our parish share is spent, or at least some of it. We have some of the poorest families in England in our diocese. We have literally the poorest place in England, not just in our diocese, but up the road here, Jaywick, literally the poorest place in England. But then in the other end of our diocese, we're dealing with the people who are pretty much next in the queue behind the people of Jaywick for the poverty and disadvantage that they live with. And I work with many of these families in my school in Dagenham every week. Please believe me when I tell you that our donations to the diocese are not wasted. I thank God that he provides me with the opportunities to give to the poor in our diocese every week because of my job. I wish I had time to tell you the many stories that I could tell you of how I see our diocese, using our parish share payments, to pull families back from the brink of crisis in our diocesan church schools. If all the regular worshippers in our two churches gave 5% of their income to the church, we would be able to meet our parish share and give away loads more besides, on top of that. Listen to God's words to us from the next section of the passage from Malachi. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Our possessions also belong to God. Our houses belong to God. But it's very unlikely that he wants us to sell them and give the money away. He gave us our houses so that we can enjoy them and use them for him. Do we use our houses for God by inviting people to join us for meals and other social occasions? Do we offer accommodation to people when they need it? What about your car, if you've got one? If it belongs to God, then do you offer lifts to people who need them? Would you put someone on your car insurance and lend it to them if they needed it? If the answer is yes, then that car really does belong to God. If no, then maybe it doesn't. And finally, time. For many of us, this is the thing that is hardest to acknowledge God's ownership of, and the easiest thing to steal from him. Do you give time, enough time, to friends, family, neighbours who need it? Why do we find it hard to find church wardens and PCC members in our two churches? Are we stealing God's time and keeping it for ourselves? God is not a tyrant who wants us to feel guilty if we do not exhaust and impoverish ourselves for him. He is a generous and loving God who wants us to reflect his generosity in the way that we use our money, possessions, and time. He wants us to enjoy what he has given to us, so that we can live life in all its fullness, and has promised that he will bless us if we give back to him just a fraction of what he has given to us. Let's risk it. Let's give him back more of the money that he has entrusted to us. Let's allow him to use the possessions that he's lent to us just that little bit more, and make more of the time that he's blessed us with in this world available to him, and then enjoy the blessings that will come to us because we did not steal from him. Amen.